I'd like to say amen to the comments of my brothers in opening and to the prayer that was offered. We thank you, Brother Merle, also for your prayers. The title of the message this evening is Service, Christ's Formula for Greatness. James and John, as we read here in Mark chapter 10, made a request of Jesus for the positions of highest honor in his kingdom. They envisioned an imminent earthly monarchy that would free them from Roman domination with Messiah as their king. They did not see the tomb, the cross, the scourging, the trial, the arrest. They did not see the resurrection and ascension. They certainly did not see the church age followed by 2,000 years plus of the brothers and sisters living, following the commands of Jesus Christ. They did not see the ending, catastrophic events before Jesus would finally set up his rule and reign on earth. They had no idea what they were requesting. The cup and baptism of suffering was indeed shared by the disciples. They said they could share in it. In the case of James and John, we read that James was slain by the sword of Herod in Acts 12, verse 2. And even though John lived many years, he attended his Savior through suffering and was himself banished to Patmos, a solitary island, because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. He states in Revelation 1:9 that he was a companion in tribulation. The cup and the baptism was coming for the disciples, as Jesus relates in verse 39. But sitting on his left and his right hand was not his to give. The aspiration of James and John created an envious protest, you might say, on the part of the other disciples, who by their very response revealed that in their own heart was the same quest for power and lordship. The disciples' dispute over who would be the greatest was an excellent opportunity for Jesus to share with them a revolutionary concept, one that was totally foreign to their way of thinking. I might add that even though we as the church know the rest of the story through the complete scriptures, the concept that Jesus shared with his disciples is still one that we need to review today. And may I be so bold to say, possibly even relearn today. We'd like to consider, first of all, the formula for greatness. I'd like to point out in this scripture that Jesus did not condemn their aspirations for greatness. He merely showed them a way to redirect those aspirations. In fact, he said in verse 43 of Mark 10, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." The phrase "will be great" has the meaning "wants to be great." In other words, Jesus was saying, listen, disciples, You are following the way of the Gentiles and the method they use to become great. This is not the way it works in my kingdom. Instead, whoever wants to be great must follow a completely opposite method. After that statement, Jesus shared how his way is accomplished and how true greatness is achieved. It seems that within us, there are aspirations and desires to achieve a measure of greatness in this life. And that varies according to our temperaments and personalities. That desire is not necessarily negative or wrong. And it doesn't need to be condemned. Yet the method we use to achieve greatness is subject to evaluation. Ironically, the method Jesus shared with his disciples requires that greatness not be the goal to pursue, but rather the result that is experienced as we serve others. The focus then should not be on the greatness, but rather on service, on servanthood. In order to achieve true greatness, we kind of need to reprogram our computers, deleting man's perception of greatness and replacing it with the data of God's wisdom and Christ's formula for greatness. Man's concept of greatness is warped by the moisture of materialism and a temporal lifestyle. Many in the world today stumble in their quest to reach the top, only to become disillusioned and bitterly disgusted with life. Those who do achieve a temporary reign of worldly acclaim often pay a tragic price in the end. Many in the push for the top care little or who or what must be sacrificed. Many of the world's heroes and stars are idolized and revered because of their greatness, their popularity. But it's not the greatness God respects, and neither should we. A person may be revered as a Hollywood star and acquire great popularity as a celebrity, but in a self-serving lifestyle, they only experience emptiness and a lack of fulfillment. Alcoholism, drug use, addictions, and depression are the norm rather than the exception. Respect flows freely for a man who reaches the top in the corporate world, even though he sacrifices his marriage and his family in the process. In the political realm, there is a desperate, dogged determination to maintain power and control. Deceit, exploitation, and scare tactics are used to maintain the coveted top position of power and prestige. The world's concept of greatness is to be in the top position of a pyramid. Maybe it would be helpful to illustrate that by actually looking here at a pyramid. We see that to be great is on the top. And in that position, a person rules. A person has lordship. A person has authority. These are the words that Jesus chose descriptive of that top position. Notice the prepositional phrases in verse 42. Over the Gentiles, over them, upon them. These are all prepositions denoting an upper position. Underneath is them. Everyone else who is there for the benefit of those who rule and those who are in control. They are there, the them, to serve the top. All around us, man's ideal of greatness is being proclaimed and esteemed. But as Christians, we should be able to detect the futility of seeking fame that carries with it such a tragic price tag. Jesus pointed out the world's pyramid of greatness. But then he presented the other side. And he turned the world's pyramid upside down to demonstrate what real greatness is all about. Verse 43, "But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." The word minister here, let's take a closer look at that Jesus is using. It means an attendant or servant, one who runs errands, one who waits upon or serves another. The implication is that the service is performed by someone in a humble position. The Greek word for minister is diakonos, which in English is spelled deacon. In the New Testament, the deacons were first called to serve at the tables and to attend to the physical needs of the people. They served the body of Jesus Christ, taking care of the poor, the widows, the orphans, the prisoners, and the sick, who were provided for out of the revenues of the church. They also preached on occasion. The office of deacon in the church is a position of service to others and an opportunity to demonstrate true greatness. Greatness that Jesus elevates to the pinnacle, which is now under all those that are above, servant of all. Even though the office of deacon is a position of servant or service, the concept of service applies to all of us. And it should be practiced by all members of the body. An attendant or a servant is under not only those who rule, but an attendant is of service to the entire body. They give themselves to the needs surrounding them. It doesn't at first appear to be a position one would naturally choose, but it's the only way to greatness. If the servant performs his duties with love and devotion to Christ. The same principles that should characterize servants in an actual physical sense, and this was more common in Bible times where there were slaves, there were servants, but those principles laid out in Scripture should also apply to the servants of the Lord. Ephesians 6:5, for example. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. A true servant is busy serving Christ, even if others are not looking. His goal is not recognition from man, but service to God out of love and devotion. The word great, as applied to the top position in the world's ranking, is placed by Christ at the bottom position of his kingdom. The pyramid is turned upside down, along with all of the world's methodology. Great in the Greek language is spelled M-E-G-A-S, and is where we get our English word mega, meaning very large and significant in size. So do you want to be mega great? Be a server. Doesn't make a lot of sense, humanly speaking, but it makes complete sense to the one who thinks God's thoughts. Jesus goes on to explain in verse 44, "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." The word servant here is from the Greek word meaning slave, but it's not the same concept or word picture we presently have of the word slave. To us, a slave conjures up images of one who is forced to work against his will, often for a cruel taskmaster. The word here refers rather to a bond servant and indicates subjection and submission. The word chief, on the other hand, is the person who is in that position of authority. He is foremost. He is first. The slave is last. Jesus said, to be chief, become a slave. A slave is a person who doesn't exercise his own will, but rather submits to the will of his master in order to please him. The Apostle Paul had the concept well in mind when he said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Paul's goal in life was to win as many people possible to Jesus Christ. And to do that, he became a servant. Even though the true servant submits his will to service for others, there is gladness in his heart. Serve the Lord with gladness. There is newness of spirit, and ironically, that person enjoys perfect freedom. Love and goodwill toward God and his fellow man overflows from his life. One of the greatest honors that anyone could grant would be for someone to call you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a mark of true greatness. You know, the Christian doesn't have to be his own boss. That's the world's concept of greatness. Man has in his old nature the tendency to resist authority. An independent spirit, unwilling to submit to authority, is not compatible with a servant's heart. God knows that a person needs to develop maturity and character in order to be in a position of authority. But these essential qualities cannot be properly developed without first being under authority. Even Jesus states in, actually, Hebrews 5:8 says this of Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The more time we spend with God, the more we will understand that we need to focus on submission rather than status. We will see the importance of taking responsibility rather than having the say. We will be patient for God's timing rather than pushing ahead on our own. Rather than striving to lead men, we will strive to serve our fellow men. We'd like to look now, secondly, at the application of the formula. Jesus uses a reference to ranking by occupation or civil rule among the people of the day to describe the difference between what the world considers great and what God considers great. Christ used the analogy to convey the concept of greatness within his kingdom, the kingdom of God. Certainly, those same principles would apply to one's actual occupation in life, as well as our Christian lifestyle. In using this comparison, Jesus is not implying that in our occupation, we must only seek work that is menial in nature, doing the jobs maybe on the bottom of the pay scale. That's not what he's proclaiming here. What he's proclaiming is an attitude of service. A true servant serves others regardless of his position in life, in the work field, or in the church. With a humble heart, a true servant is active, serving in the church, in his family, and in his occupation. If in the position we hold, regardless of its nature, we have the opportunity to do an act of service for someone who could benefit, then we should do it willingly, voluntarily, joyfully, and with a humble heart. Our goal should be to make those around us and over us successful. Children, young people, and I'm thankful for a good quantity here tonight and in most of our services. It is a blessing. In your homes, take the opportunity to help in the chores and household tasks, to lighten the workload of your parents. It's a proving ground for later life. How you serve presently may very well determine your opportunities when you get out on your own. One who is a server does not always have to be told to fold the wash take out the garbage or set the table. They see that it needs done, and they do it. I learned a lot from my wife that I didn't experience before because she's a server. And she sees things that I don't see. The person who is a server voluntarily jumps in and helps when he or she sees a need. Even though it's not his job, even though it's not his turn. In the church body, serving others could include a whole host of job descriptions. May we just mention a few to give an idea. It could be job descriptions from making food for a funeral meal or serving that meal, cheerfully volunteering for a work project when asked, helping a busy mother, doing work around the house for a family in need. All those to maybe coming alongside someone in sorrow, praying or visiting with a fellow believer, giving comfort and support to someone overwhelmed with a problem, and we could go on. God says, this is the way to true greatness. Our motive is not to elevate ourselves, but to meet a need in someone else's life. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, we read these words, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." The world's attitudes are centered on a desire for gain, immediate fulfillment, and the praise of men. But Jesus defines greatness in a completely different manner. Rather than desiring gain, you give. Rather than wanting immediate fulfillment, you strive for lasting achievement. And rather than seeking praise of men, you yearn for the approval of God. D.L. Moody said that the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves. It's a good summary statement of Christ's formula for greatness. I'd like to consider, thirdly, a few scriptural examples of greatness. Dorcas comes to mind immediately. She was a great person because she served others. She was zealous unto good works. She was appreciated, needed, and loved. When she died, there was a feeling of great loss by those whom she served. We can read in the scripture that all the widows stood by Peter, weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. They were weeping because a servant of the Lord touched their lives. Dorcas chose God's way to greatness. David performed a menial family responsibility, living out in the fields, watching the sheep. That's kind of glamorized in our Bible stories to the children, but it was a lowly, undesirable task, and David got it. but he served his family well. And he made the best use of his time by focusing on God and his word. And he became a great person, a man after God's own heart. Daniel, can you imagine, taken as a captive to a foreign land? He would have had every reason to not cooperate. But he focused on serving God through being in submission to the authorities over him. As long as he wasn't asked to sacrifice personal convictions, he gave his best in service to the king. When there was a request that would have defiled Daniel, he made a humble appeal. His true greatness shone through his humble service, so that the king and everyone around him was influenced by this great servant of God. He commanded their attention. Joseph is another Bible hero who, though unjustly treated, served in humble submission, regardless of his circumstance. Whether it was in the household of Potiphar or within the prison walls, Joseph was a servant to everyone around him, doing what he could do to help, regardless of what they did to him. His true greatness eventually placed him in a position where he became chief. Being in leadership over the whole land of Egypt and bringing his guilty brothers to repentance required that he had some training. And he received that training as a servant in Potiphar's household, and he had the experience of being in prison day in and day out, learning about deceptive and guilty men. How would you like to be remembered? A great person in the eyes of the world, or a great person because you served others? And ultimately, you served Jesus Christ. As the head of the body, when we serve, let me rephrase that, Jesus as Lord and Savior and as head of the body is actually being served when we serve those in the body. And then Jesus say, as ye have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. I pray that the Lord would have, through his word, created within our hearts, as Brother Ray mentioned in the opening, a desire to recommit our lives to being true servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you in that great commitment and that great opportunity to be truly great.
Thank you, Brother Ken. This was a very appropriate sermon, whether we look at it in the sense of this with the calling of our deacons, or if you look at it in the sense of each of us is called to be a servant. So I challenge each of us to take what was said to the heart, and let's go out from here tonight and just get out there and meet the needs around us. At this time, I want to ask Brother Laverne and Sister Sue and Brother Brian and Sister Martha to come and sit on the front bench at this time. We have the vows of commitment, and then we're going to have the laying on of hands, and then we're going to have a closing song. We now want to ask the vows of commitment in connection with your calling. Inasmuch as the church has called you to be deacons, I now ask you to respond to the following questions. Do you declare anew your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Brother Brian?
Yes.
Brother Martha?
Yes.
Brother Laverne? Sister Sue. Will you seek to cultivate more frequently your spiritual life by Bible reading, meditation, prayer, and Christian witnessing? Brian?
Yes.
Martha?
Yes.
Laverne? Yes. Sue. Will you encourage and lead the congregation in deepening its spiritual life and its ministries of compassion? Will you commit your lives to the scriptural qualifications of the deacon's office, work to alleviate the material needs of this congregation, and assist and support the office of the ministry of the word? Brother Brian.
Yes.
Martha.
Yes.
Laverne. Sit. Will you seek to be a good example in faith and conduct? Brian.
Yes.
Martha. Laverne.
Yes.
Sill. Do you then accept the call to the ministry of deacon in this body of Christ and promise to perform faithfully all the duties thereof? Brian.
Yes.
Martha. Laverne. And Sill. Thank you. We now will have a laying on of hands. I'm going to ask the congregation at this time to bow their heads, and I'm going to ask the couples to kneel at this bench here.
Father, we come to you this evening seeking to fulfill the scriptures as closely as we can. We know when the first deacons were called that there was prayer and the laying on of hands of the apostles to commit them to that work. Tonight, Father, we have gathered and we ask you, Father, for Laverne and Susie and for Brian and Martha, that your spirit would renew there and strengthen them in this calling. Father, I want to thank you personally for Brian and for Martha, for the friendship that we've established, for the way you've brought our families together. I thank you, Lord, for the experiences we have had, many good and some sorrowful. Father, we're grateful that together you've also called us to be believers in the Lord Jesus and to labor in your kingdom. I thank you, Lord, for Charles and Nathan and Elizabeth, and for this family's upholding me personally in their prayers and words of encouragement and the blessing they've been to us. And Father, tonight, we as a congregation now appeal to you that the Holy Spirit will confirm your call in their lives. We ask you, Father, to equip them with the gift of the Holy Spirit that would edify the body, that you would give them discernment, you would give them wisdom, you would give them opportunities to exercise their gift, not only in the physical needs of the congregation, but in the uplifting spiritually, emotionally, mentally of each one of your children. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Father might be glorified through their lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name.
Father, I too want to come to you, and I thank you for the calling of these two couples, and we ask your blessing upon them as they have made these serious vows to be faithful in the office of deacon. And Father, I pray to you for Brother Laverne, who I have my hand upon, and Sister Sue. And I pray for Laverne, Father, that you will use him to bring growth to this church, and that you will use him to protect this church from harm. Father, I ask you that he would see things in our church that would harm, and he'd be willing to react to those. Father, I pray that he would be willing to reach out to physical needs, and that he would be willing to help them, and that spiritual needs that he sees, he would take action and not just sit back, but he would take actions to meet those needs. Father, I pray for Sister Sue as she assists her husband in this leadership, and as she too takes part in acting upon needs. We pray, Lord, that you would be with her. We pray that your Holy Spirit would descend upon them in an even stronger sense, and that they would feel your presence, and that they would have your authority and your power to meet those needs. We pray for their family also, Father, that you will be with them and bless them and help them as they support their parents in this leadership. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your calling to the ministry. And Father, we believe that you have confirmed that calling in their lives, and also through the voice of the church and through the testimony of their lives. We ask, Lord, that you would fill them with the Holy Ghost, with wisdom, that they would use the office of a deacon well and purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And Father, we ask that you would confirm that calling in the years to come through their witnessing and through their service. And Lord, that you would bless them and their families. We know, Lord, that there will be greater struggles, greater temptations, and greater attacks upon their families. Father, we ask that you would be their umbrella, be their protection. Put a hedge about their families and their children. We ask, Lord, that your grace would be great upon them and upon our congregation. We ask these favors in Jesus' name. Let's unite our voices together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
At this time, we're going to stand to sing a closing hymn, and after which we'll be dismissed in the fear of the Lord.